Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. On today's program, we continue working our way through series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached with Dr. Neufeld. Looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 18, we will cover the topic of spiritual disciplines and pride in the Sermon on the Mount.
While there is only one biblical command to fast, the Old Testament does record a number of other fasts. Zechariah 7:5 indicates that during the 70 years in which Israel was in exile, away from the Promised Land, they fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month of every year. And so this practice lasted for 70 years, and in that, a custom had developed. But most of the fasts that are found in the Old Testament are fasts that happened at special times. These fasts seem to carry with them the idea that the very act of fasting was a kind of voluntary self-humiliation before God. In Psalm 69, verse 10, David says, "When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting." See, that theme is repeated throughout the Old Testament. Although it was not commanded outside of the Day of Atonement, we find God's people taking the initiative in fasting at very specific moments, and they are usually related to extreme moments in life. So, for instance, during the time of the Judges, when Israel had been twice defeated by the men of Benjamin, Judges 20, verse 26 says that the people of Israel wept before God and fasted. When Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in battle, 1 Samuel 31 verse 13 says that the men of Jabesh-Gilead fasted for 7 days. After the sin of Israel, after they made an idolatrous calf in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 9:18 says Moses fasted for 40 days. We could extend examples. King Ahab fasted to be forgiven. Nineveh fasted after the preaching of Jonah. Daniel fasted as he confessed the sins of Israel. The entire assembly of Israel fasted after Ezra read the law to them and acknowledged their sin. Now, these examples of fasting, especially those that were intended to showcase self-affliction, weeping, humbling of ourselves, and the confession of sins, this thing we called a voluntary self-humiliation before God, this became a regular practice. We read of a woman named Anna in Luke 2:37. She's an elderly widow who spent her life in prayer and had a daily regimen of fasting. Now, my way of reading that means that it was her daily practice to skip one meal and give herself to prayer during that time. According to Jesus in Luke 18, verse 12, he portrays a proud Pharisee who in his prayer reminds God that he fasts twice a week. Indeed, it would seem that Pharisees practiced a weekly discipline of fasting. Again, one wonders if this meant an entire day without eating or just the skipping of one meal. But all this fasting became the source of religious showmanship. In Zechariah 7, verse 5, the Lord asks, "When you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for those 70 years, was it for me that you fasted?" And then God answers, "You didn't do it for me. You did it for yourself." Furthermore, Isaiah is brutal around the idea of fasting. I'm reading Isaiah 58, verses 5 to 6. "Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke?" There is in Isaiah a condemnation of those who made a show of their fasting and remained unresponsive to the commands of God. Fasting may be an afflicting of oneself, a self-humbling exercise, but if one does the actual fasting and then go back to the same pathways of disobedience, the fast itself is an offense to God. And so imagine the practice of fasting in Jesus' day. just like the prayers that were offered publicly. So also fasting usually contained observable features like wearing sackcloth and not washing and not shaving and sprinkling ashes on top of one's head and not wearing the usual oils on the body that were customary to wear. You looked like a mess and smelled like a mess, and you were humiliating yourself as a sign of your humility in the presence of God. And all of this had great effect. Now, before I move to an application, I need to return to the matter of whether Christians should be fasting today. See, it is true that Jesus assumed that his disciples would fast. Let's consider again Matthew 9, verse 14. In response to the query of why the Pharisees fasted and his disciples did not, Jesus said, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Please notice that for Jesus, the idea of fasting and the idea of mourning is the same. You fast when your soul is in sorrow. You don't fast as a regular sign that you really are a humble person. And then, says Jesus, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Well, why? Because they're going to be longing for the return of Christ. It's their way of saying, my heart is afflicted by the fact that Jesus has not yet come back. I long for him, but he's not yet returned, and in this agony we fast. And so here, from my perspective, is why and when Christians should fast. I think there are times of fasting in which, as Jesus reminded us in Matthew 5, verse 6, in which he spoke of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I would think living in our culture, which aborts unborn children and now allows for euthanasia and the killing of unwanted people, this in itself might be a cause for fasting. I would also think that fasting for unsaved loved ones or fasting when we're struggling with a habitual sin that will not die. See, all these kinds of things might call God's people to fast and pray. John Piper has said that when we fast, we put our stomach where our heart is. We grieve over our idolatry. We think of how easy it is to live for things that grieve God. So rather to continue this activity, we allow our body to grieve instead. We take away all the props and rely on God. But now back to Jesus' point of application. When you do fast, he says, keep the matter a secret. Keep a smile on your face and don't go around with a mournful expression. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. That means that your Father, who hears the desperate prayers and the heart that grieves before him, will answer what you ask. And that's the reason why the question of fasting and the model of the Lord's Prayer go hand in hand. That's also why the issue of forgiving our enemies belongs to the same package. See, in Jesus' day, there were three acts of Jewish piety. They were giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And each of these acts of devotion had become acts of religious hypocrisy. And that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus himself, as he began his public ministry, set aside 40 days to fast and pray. And as he fasts, the devil comes to tempt him. Now, why should that not surprise us? It's because our devotion to God, our prayers, our giving, and our acts of obedience are all fraught with hypocrisy and pride. And Jesus knew how to confront this temptation and how to overcome it in his own life so that he never sinned. Consider how this is true of us. Morning devotions, prayer, faithful Bible reading, a devotion to weekly attendance at church, volunteering for ministry, serving in some area, maybe a deacon or an elder or a Sunday school teacher. We can do all of this and in our devotion become enemies of Christ. Pride, as C.S. Lewis said, leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And so Jesus deliberately teaches us the pathway of humility. Fast in secret, he says. Give in secret. Pray for forgiveness and forgive your harshest enemies, remembering you are a bigger rebel than they are. And when you do all the spiritual disciplines designed to draw you closer to God, remember that as Jerry Bridges said so aptly, Even our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We need to, every single day, remember that pride stays close at hand. And so we need to pray, O Lord, help me to do my acts of devotion in secret, where they can be seen by God. And root out for me, O Lord, all acts that offend you, even in those acts where I think I am most devout. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. So let me end with a word of encouragement to everyone who's listening. Please don't hear any of this as saying that we should stop doing our morning devotions or our religious acts of devotion. What we should do is to keep a check on pride.
This has been a profound and meaningful lesson for all of us today as we strive to live out Jesus' teachings on prayer, fasting, and forgiveness. Sometimes we hear a very different message emphasizing that we have the power and ability to become better Christians. And yet, what our Lord stressed was that all of our activities and even those done for Him would be tainted by our flesh. That is why we so desperately need His grace and His power to truly live as salt and light in the world. Stay tuned as we continue our series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached, with Dr. John Neufeld. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. It has always been our mission to engage and equip believers to know God's Word more deeply so that they can grow in their faith every day. Not only that, but we believe the Bible has something meaningful to say for everyone, no matter what their spiritual background is. In Dr. Neufeld's words, the only true preaching is that which seeks only to communicate well and accurately that which God has spoken. I know that the Word of God is living and powerful. Do you believe that's true? As we seek to help more and more people across the country discover the truth and power of the Scriptures, would you consider partnering with us today? When you give to the ministry, it allows many others like yourself to have the opportunity to hear and be changed by the teaching of God's Word. For more information, go to backtothebible.in or call us at 9492-440070 or even email us at info@backtothebible.in.